Our theme for 2023 is rebuild, renew, and restore. And at the beginning of the year, we decided to fix our eyes on the Lord. We examined the attributes of his character and renewed our minds so that we could try to see the invisible God more clearly, and so we can understand who he is in his nature. After our study of God and his attributes, we transitioned our attention to rebuilding, restoring, and renewing our relationships with one another. And the first thing we had to understand is, what exactly is the church? And we've seen from the scriptures that the church is a special community of people who are bound by some core convictions. We wanted to get to understand what is church? What does church mean? When Jesus used that word, what did he mean? And the church, we found, is a community of people bound together by their belief in Christ. And we saw that Christ's definition of the church is that the church would recognize that Jesus is the head. That Jesus is the head of the church. That politics should not influence the church. Our feelings necessarily should not influence the church, but Jesus and his teachings is the final authority. We also saw that Jesus wants the church to recognize the authority of the apostles. Okay, we cannot ignore the teachings of Peter and James and the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John. The church needs to recognize not just Jesus' authority, but the authority of the apostles. And the other thing we also saw is that the church ought to be a source of spiritual life for its members. So once you fit yourself in those parameters, that is the church that Jesus intended to build. Now within that family of believers, you see they're different people from different walks of life, different cultures, different nations, different languages, different genders, different ages, different socioeconomic backgrounds. And the question is, how should the body of believers relate to one another? How should we, as a body of believers, relate to one another? You know, as human beings, the primary way that we relate to one another is through talking. That's how we get to know each other, through speech. That's how you get to know who I am, and that's how I get to know who you are. And there are many New Testament scriptures that govern how we ought to speak to one another. The scriptures are very clear with things that we as a body of believers ought to say and things that we ought not to say to one another. The body of believers throughout the New Testament is instructed to encourage one another. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul tells the Corinthian church to encourage one another. And that is the title of today's message. Encourage one another. The English word encourage is paramuthiomai in the Greek. That word, paramuthiai, is a combination of two words. Para, which means with, and muthos, which means counsel or advice. Therefore, when you see that word in the New Testament, it implies that you are to use words of advice and counsel to spur your brother or sister on towards what he or she ought to be doing. every single Christian is encouraged to encourage someone else. We all don't need to be the recipient of encouragement, but we can be a giver of encouragement to others. And in order to encourage others, I must take the initiative. Meaning, I have got to think about how I can encourage someone else. Sometimes we get very introspective and we look around and we go, who's encouraging me? Well, if you need some encouragement right now, I would just tell a brother or sister that you're close to, bro, sis, I need some encouragement right now. I've done that. There's nothing wrong if you have a need to be encouraged to express it. But based on the scriptures, we must take the initiative to encourage others. To encourage others, I must communicate. It makes no sense to be thinking about how to encourage others. We must use words to encourage one another. We must use encouraging words to spur others on towards love and good deeds. We have many ways in this modern world to encourage one another. We can send text messages, emails to encourage one another. You can think about someone and say, I want to encourage this person or that person, and send them a text. We can give gifts to encourage one another. On Father's Day, I was blown away after the worship service because some of the sisters presented me with this jacket as a gift of encouragement, with this shirt that I'm wearing now, and with these socks. I was not expecting it, but I was very encouraged. And also, one of the sisters baked a bread pudding, and it was all for me. But I shared it with my family. I was very encouraged with how they communicated to me. Also, you can encourage one another through acts of service. If a brother or sister needs some help, whatever the help may be, you being willing, you being eager to say, hey, let me go and provide some assistance, is a source of great encouragement. To encourage others, I must also think about the needs of others. If you just stop to look around at the people who are in your community group, every single person has a need. It could be a personal need. It could be a need in their family. It could be a need in their relationships. Or maybe some people are looking for a job. Whatever the need is, if we think about their needs, there is always a way that we can encourage them towards that need. Today, I want to share with you some New Testament examples of disciples who encouraged others. The first person I want to bring to your attention is Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was in the early days of the church. And it says that the disciples, those who owned land or houses, they sold them, brought the money, and put the money from the sales at the apostles' feet. And one of those individuals was called, his Jewish name was Joseph, but they renamed him Barnabas. Why? Why'd they do that? Because Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And the church was so encouraged by his act of generosity that they renamed him and called him Son of Encouragement. And if it's one way you can encourage the church and encourage the Holy Spirit, is by giving generously to the cause. And I want to share with you our missions update as of July 18th. As of July 18th, the New York City Church has collected over $1 million in special missions. That is encouraging. As of July 18th, our region has collected $130,000. That is super encouraging. And at the last update, 76% of our region has contributed to the 2023 missions collection. Robin and I have been so moved by your generosity and sacrifice. You have encouraged the elders and the region leaders throughout the New York City Church. And most importantly, you have encouraged and spurred on all the disciples, your brothers and sisters all over the world, who are eagerly looking forward to receiving the funds allocated to them. Thank you for your sacrifice. Let's talk about Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 to 20, Paul writes, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could not stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." Paul faced persecution as he went throughout Europe preaching the message of Jesus. And because of the persecution that he faced, it created unsettling feelings to the disciples in the church in Thessalonica. Paul was not able to go to Thessalonica to encourage the church, but he did the second best thing he knew to do. He sent Timothy. Why did he send Timothy? He sent Timothy to strengthen them and to encourage them in their faith. Because when people go through trials and difficulties, they sometimes need a human connection. You need to sit down with someone and talk to somebody about what you're going through. We need in-person encouragement, brothers and sisters. And this is what Paul did by sending Timothy. You can encourage someone not just by sending a text, but also by saying, bro, sis, let us get together at Panera Bread and let us have a coffee so I can encourage you. And I'm a huge believer in Panera Bread. Why? Because you can buy one cup of coffee and stay there the entire day on one cup of coffee. It is the most effective place to encourage your brothers and sisters. Let's talk about Lydia. So Lydia, Paul met Lydia in his travels to a city called Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So the Apostle Paul and his companions were just out on a Sabbath day at a place of prayer because there was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. And there were other women who were worshipers of God that were out there, and they encountered Paul. God opened Lydia's heart, and she was baptized in the faith, and immediately, you've got to be encouraged by this. They said, if you consider me a believer, come and stay at my house. Now remember, Paul and his companions didn't know anybody in that city. They were just going there to preach the word. They didn't have a place to sleep. They didn't have a place to lay their head. And their first convert, Lydia, opened her home to them and said, come and stay at my house. Now, wouldn't that be encouraging if you went to some city and you didn't know anybody and some disciple said, you don't have to sleep at the airport. You can come and sleep at my house. That was encouraging. Now, in the course of the narrative, Paul, as was his custom, got into trouble. And there was some serious persecution that broke out. Paul was actually imprisoned, and then he met a Philippian jailer who became a member of the church, got baptized. We don't have time to read through all of that. But after Paul left prison, guess where he went? To Lydia's house. Because it says after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they did what? Met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Isn't that cool? Now, obviously, the church had expanded because previously it was just Paul and his companions. Now they're brothers and sisters. And where are they meeting? At Lydia's house. Next Sunday, we are having house church. Okay? Now, the only way you can have house church is if somebody opens up their home. And I want to encourage all the brothers and sisters who are opening up their home and saying to the disciples, come on over and meet at my house. I appreciate you guys. Now, that may not be something everybody can do, and that's okay. But those who can, I commend you for encouraging the brothers and sisters in the church. You have the spirit of Lydia in you. Let us encourage one another daily. Hebrews 3 verses 12 to 15 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What is the Hebrew writer saying? The Hebrew writer is saying that we have something to look forward to. We have a great hope to grasp on. And we can experience our great redemption if, he says, we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Do you get that? We hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And so I ask you, brothers and sisters, what was your original conviction? Was it not to be engaged with the body of believers? Was it not to keep ourselves free from the love of money and free from sin? Was it not to speak the truth in love to one another? Was it not to be discipled and to be involved in discipling relationships? Was it not for God to use us to advance the gospel and share the gospel of others? Were these not our original convictions? Now, the scriptures say that we've got to hold on to those convictions. And for that, in order to do that, we need daily encouragement. And that's what he says in verse 13. Encourage one another, how often? Daily. Not just once a year for my birthday. We need encouragement every single day. Some members of our church are in desperate need for a word of daily encouragement on their spiritual journey, because Satan, in his craftiness, is tempting us to loosen our grip on our original convictions. We cannot just lay back and have a passive attitude towards our brothers and sisters whose convictions are getting weak. We have to engage, brothers and sisters. We have to speak, brothers and sisters. We have to daily encourage so that that grip that is being loosened might be strengthened. Can I get an amen? Amen. Finally, as we come to a close, I want to encourage all of us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the chief encourager of the faith. Revelation 1. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and patient endurance. Carolyn, your prayers worked just up to Revelation 1. I need you to pray again, sister. just offer up another prayer. Just let me get through this scripture, okay? Just let me get through this one. There we go. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The Apostle John, when he wrote this, he called himself a companion in suffering. And he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And when he saw Jesus offered him a word of encouragement. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. Why did Jesus tell him those words? I believe it was on the Isle of Patmos that the Apostle John died, and he was probably coming to terms with his imminent death. And Jesus appeared before him and said, do not be afraid. Look at me. I was dead, but now I am alive forever. And no matter what trial we go through in this present life, brothers and sisters, as we take our communion, I want us to remember to look at the resurrected Jesus, who is alive forever and ever, and who holds the keys of death and Hades. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we could look at your word. Father, we exalt Jesus. We know we don't see him, but we have heard the testimony of the apostles, and we have seen in your word that you were dead, but yet you rose again. Father, thank you as we take this communion. Thank you for shedding your blood for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the bread which represents your body. Father, thank you for giving us this very great and special hope that we know that all of us one day will perish. But because of our hope in you, we will be alive with you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.